Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
I said last week that we were going to end a series that we've been in, and I didn't lie. I didn't know until Sunday night, but we're going to extend it one more week today. And this is has become a nine-week series, the longest teaching series that we've done in a while. And I'm excited to extend it because for a few reasons, and I'm going to get into that in a few moments. But we've been in this series, for those of you that haven't been with us, called Roadblocks. And it came from a word that I felt God gave me at the beginning of the year when I was praying on how he wanted to sort of frame the beginning of 2026, and I saw this word so clearly in my spirit, roadblocks, and I knew immediately that this would be a year, both for my own life, but for our church family, but also for the body of Christ at large, that God would be removing roadblocks that stand in the way, and also simultaneously placing roadblocks for the purpose of protecting us. And immediately I was thinking about Israel, and I was thinking about how they had a roadblock for 40 years. They could not get into the promised land, and a whole generation had to die. And thinking about the fact that the biggest roadblock for Israel as a people in the wilderness for 40 years that had a promise to get into the promised land, their biggest roadblock wasn't the promised land. Their biggest roadblock was a mindset. A mindset that manifested like grumbling, complaining, and eventually turned into unbelief. And that unbelief became the sin that robbed them from entering into the promise that had been promised to their people for millennia. Hundreds and hundreds of years since the beginning, since Abraham. There was a promise. There was a promise to come into a land greater than they had lived before, and yet they could not get into it because of a mindset, a roadblock in their mindset. How many know that sometimes your greatest enemy is you? Is you. It's just your mindset, the way you think about life, the way you think about yourself, the way you think about people. It's you. And so we stop ourselves, we limit ourselves from moving in and moving through the roadblocks in our life because we have the roadblock in our mind. Maybe it manifests like unbelief for you. I don't know what that is, but we've been in this series, and I knew that when I had this word that I knew the verse. I just knew it. I can't explain it how I knew it. I knew that the verse was Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I didn't know it was going to be like an eight-week series, but I just felt like I had to meditate on this verse every day. And so I actually cut a piece of paper out, and I put it on my the left side of my bathroom mirror, and I have had it there for probably now 11 weeks, and every day when I'd get up, I'd see this, and here it is. This is my paper. That's what I've had on my bathroom mirror for the last really like 11 weeks. I took it off last night. I've had this just staring at me every day, and I knew going into 2026, it was for me, I knew it was for you, but I also knew it was for the church at large. Maybe others have done this too, I don't know. Anybody else done this, did a little bit of this? Okay. Some of you caught it, good job. Some of you went over your heads. It's okay, no judgment. But every day I would wake up and I'd look at the scripture and the scripture would look back at me. That's kind of the way that it's supposed to be. The Bible is so powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it cuts deep, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What does that mean? The Bible actually is a mirror to what's going on the inside of you. When you look at the Word, it looks back at you, and it exposes the thoughts, the intents, the motivations of the heart, which is why this is so important to study. If you're struggling in life, you need some sort of breakthrough, lean into his words, and I believe they will bring you breakthrough. Get to know the God of these words, and it will bring you breakthrough. So this is the verse. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, what does it say? Meditate on these things. He's saying, think on these things. Rehearse them over and over and over and over again. Remember, we've talked about this for the last 9 weeks. Whatever you worry about is a form of meditation. And whatever you meditate on manifests in your life. So if you're only focusing on what's not happening, on the worry of what might happen, guess what? You're going to live dysfunctional. You're going to live hopeless. You're going to live overwhelmed. And you're going to live with an unnecessary stress that you were never meant to bear. Christ comes along and says, hey, like my load is light. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. There's no restriction on me. Give me an opportunity to take what's on you so you can be the free person you're supposed to be. But you got to trust him. You got to lean into him. You got to make sure he's first. You got to make sure you are exalting him above your worries, above your problems, above your crises. Are you hearing this morning? Whatever you think on, you become. Proverbs 23, Solomon said it like this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever you think about yourself, you manifest. You know, there's this whole, like, new age lane that's kind of come into the church in the last, like, 50 years about manifesting things. You've heard it? There's just a little bit of a twisting of scripture there. God has given you his word. God has given you a faith. And when God inspires your faith and you meditate on what God tells you to inspire, guess what? It will happen. You'll experience the things you say you believe because you meditate on them. I think the New Age, some of this stuff has kind of twisted it to say anything you want, anything, just manifest it, manifest it, manifest it. Well, I think there's some danger in some of that. But there's a principle of when you are in faith, and when you know what God wants to do in your life, he delights in your desires. He cares about your desires. The Bible says it like this in Psalms 37. If you delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. The way we as believers see the manifestation of God's promises is by keeping soft towards God. The word delight in the Lord means to keep soft in the heart towards the things of God. Be soft towards him. I delight in you. I'm soft towards you. My heart is open towards you. And I know that as I am, the desires of my heart, which have become your desires in your heart, according to your will, let it be done. It will be according to your will, and it will be done. Because my heart, my desires align with his. As I lean in with my heart, keeping it soft towards the things that God cares about. But man, there was this... And I would encourage you, if you've not been with us, go back and watch the last 8 weeks. We have broken down this scripture piece by piece, word by word. But last week, there was a scripture. And I had come up, and I didn't actually submit it to our projection team, but I had texted, I believe it was Eduardo, I think it was during, I don't know if it was during worship or before, a verse that had been on my heart, but I hadn't put it in my notes for some reason. I texted them, I said, add this in. And actually, I had it ready to read last Sunday, and I didn't read it. It didn't come, when I was speaking, it didn't kind of come back to the forefront, so I didn't read it. And as you know, when I got off the stage, I got the news that my father had passed. And I was home that night, and I'm going to do my best to be as vulnerable and real with you with purpose this morning about my process and all of this. But I got home that night, and I couldn't sleep till like 2:30 in the morning. And this verse kept coming back to me, like I didn't the verse that I didn't share on the previous Sunday. And I want to continue this series this week from the context of that verse. And I'm going to share a little bit about what I mean by that in a second, but I want to just remind us who Paul was talking to. The believers at Philippi that he's talking to in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, because I'm actually going to only read one verse after verse 8 and verse 9 in a few moments. He's talking to a people while he's in prison, writing to a people while he's in prison who are struggling with anxiety, who are dealing with persecution, who are dealing with pressures, trials, tribulations. And he's trying to encourage them that in the midst of the prisons that they may find themselves in while he was in on house arrest, while he was in prison, to think on things noble, worthy of praise, excellent, truthful, of good report. He's trying to encourage them to find their own breakthrough in the midst of while he probably is waiting for his. I know Paul was a man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that said stuff like, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. How many of us can say that confidently? I think for some reason it's okay for us to read about Paul saying that as a mere man, just like us. Elijah, the great prophet, was a mere man, the Bible says, just like us. It's okay for us to look at guys like that and quote those things, but for us, we're like, oh, no, we can't say that. Right? Because we don't feel like we're perfect. Let me tell you, Paul wasn't perfect. The fact that God chose imperfect people, he inspired them to write these letters that we now are still learning from and being encouraged by today is a powerful reality. I believe this morning there's going to be some more pieces of roadblock moved out of your life. I really believe that. And I want to read this verse here, and I want to open it up with this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, for week 9, verse 9, Philippians chapter 4, right after he says, whatever is good, if there's anything that has goodness attached to it, think on these things. He says this in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, four very powerful truths. What you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, and how you've seen me model what it looks like to go through, be in prison and encourage people who are in their own metaphorical prisons. Whatever you have learned, received, or heard from me, seen in me, what does he say? Put into practice. I think this is the biggest missing piece of why believers live so shallow and live so weak, is because you can be in a service like this, you can hear, you can learn, you can receive, you can see, but until you put into practice, ain't nothing happening in your life. There is no fruit. Fruit is predicated on the reality of your practice of keeping your roots tapped into the right soil. And every time you have adversity, guess what? Your roots are to get stronger, not weaker. And the only way they get stronger in the spiritual life is if you put in the practice. The only way you grow muscle is by working out the muscle. You cannot grow your muscle by just sitting on the couch, eating horribly, and wanting it in your mind. But a lot of us, spiritually speaking, live like that in the spirit. We know what's right. We've heard what's right. We've seen what's right. We've even received what's right. But then when the opportunity comes to practice, we run. And here's the reality. Crisis magnifies what's already in the heart. It doesn't create something new. It's simply an amplifier of what already is there. So when you go through a test, a trial, a crisis of any kind, it reveals what's in you. When I'm in that role and in that hat, and I see people going through crisis, there's always a part of me that is greatly concerned. Not because of the crisis itself, but because of what's revealed in the crisis. And I've seen more people walk away from what's right, walk away from community, walk away from God, because of crisis. I'm more concerned about like what was already there than the crisis itself. And it may sound a little bit savage at times, but the crisis is going to happen, and that time is going to go on. But what's not going to stop is your heart and the way you live after the crisis. My prayer is, God, when people go through crisis, make sure, give them the strength that they need to see through it. Because if you just see while you're in it, you won't make it. But if you can see through it, if you can see the other side of the crisis, if you can see beyond what it is that you're facing, man, you'll be able to move. You'll be able to adjust. And we do not grow up and grow into a relationship with Christ if we don't put in the practice. So I'll share some of the details in a few moments here, but when I left Sunday, I drove to the hospital, and I had this sense in my heart, the Lord saying to me, now it's time to put the last 8 weeks into practice. And I want to talk to you about that today, because putting in the practice is one of the most important aspects of our spiritual life. Now, listen to what he says, though, at the end of verse 9. Put it into practice, whatever you've learned, received, heard, or seen in me. And he says this, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not to say that God was not with you, whether you put the practice in or not. There is an awareness that comes of the peace of God that's already there when you put in the practice. And I'm going to show you how and show you why. When you put in the practice, when you go through something and then you lean into the very words that you've heard, received, learned, and seen, you put in the practice, something in you grows up and grows out. Trees need to grow down in their roots and grow out in their branches. But if the tree just decides one day to give up, they can't handle it, it's too much, fruit stops. Branches get brittle. Things begin to fall apart. You are called to be a fruitful tree, whether you're in a good season or a bad season. But here's the thing. If you cannot be fruitful in good or bad seasons, the fruit will overwhelm and take you out in good seasons. Because if you don't know how to manage the bad seasons, the good seasons will be so overwhelming for you, they will destroy you and crush you. We actually learn the greatest lessons in the bad seasons, in the hard seasons, by putting in the practice. I use this analogy all the time. I tell my kids all the time, like, I feel from the Lord that one of the most important things for me outside of my spiritual life is to do whatever I can to maintain a healthy life. Do I eat 100% healthy all the time? No. But I want to stay in shape. I want to make sure my body is healthy. I tell them, I'm like, I don't like going to the gym. In fact, I would use the word hate at times. I hate the process of going to the gym. I love what happens as a result, how I feel afterwards. But I know this, without putting in the practice of what I know is right, dysfunction's around the corner. Pain is around the corner. So to understand verse 9 better that we just read, I want to just open up to how he opens up his letter in chapter 1. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I actually want to just read out of the last part of verse 6 for you. Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul opening up his letter to the church at Philippi, the believers at Philippi. And he says this very powerful statement, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That work that he's talking about begins and it ends with your life. And in between, it's practice unto completion. Did you hear that? The work is ongoing. God has made a promise to you that he will complete the work until the very end. But there's a partnership that's expected for that to happen. And it's what he says in verse 9. I'm going to write this whole letter to you, But I want you to get this. I want to bring it to a climactic conclusion that unless you put in the practice, you will not have the awareness of God that you need to have to actually succeed and finish the race. That he was begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, my life has been a model. My life has been an example. So practice. So practice. Because when you practice, you're partnering with the God who is the author and the finisher of your faith. And he's promised he will complete the work. But how many know we get out of practice, right? We get out of practice. Somebody was asking me, we had a leader's prayer meeting not too long ago, and there was a drum set in the room, and everybody was pulling me to play the drums. It was like, they were like screaming for me to play the drums, and I really didn't want to do it because I've been out of practice. Now, there was a time where I was very much in practice. That was my world. The last time I played publicly, really, for real, it was 2012. At a 12-hour broadcast prayer meeting in Universal in California. That was the last time I played for real. So, you know, that's a long time. There was a couple times in after that, but I wouldn't really call those as for real. And I've been out of practice. But how many know when you're out of practice, you don't really want to do that? Because there's a certain standard that you know. Well, guess what? God has a standard. And you're going to die one day, and you're going to meet him who has established the standard. And he's going to look at you and say, hey, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you put in the practice? Did you love well? Did you lay down your life well? Did you teach and preach the word well? Did you study my word? Were you transformed? Did you just live a life for you or for others? What did you do with what I gave you? He's not going to congratulate you for all the houses that you bought, the yacht that you had, all that. That was enjoyment. Good. Enjoy all of that. But what he's going to look at and how he's going to measure you is by your significance factor. How significant were you in this life? Not how successful, how significant were you in this life? What did you do with what I gave you? How did you steward it? How did you manage it? How did you worship me with the blessing on your life? That's what he's going to look at you and say. Did you put in the practice? Because this whole life is practice. He gives us a promise to our practice, and that's the manifestation of the God of peace, the nature of peace, the attribute of peace that we all want. How many want peace? Man, I want peace. I want to feel peace. I'm telling you, when I have the opportunity, when I'm going through something, and I have the opportunity, and I feel nudged by God, put in the practice, and I put in the practice, and I do the thing I know I'm supposed to do, because I know it's right, because I know his word, and it instructs me. When I do that, it's like there's an overwhelming sense of pleasure and peace that I feel from God, because I know that this is what's supposed to be. The practice might be hard. It might be, you know, pride confronting, right? When you are living out the spiritual life you're called to live, your pride is going to be confronted over and over again, right? It's hard, right? It's like the emotional muscle is being torn in your mental state all the time when you're putting in the practice, spiritually speaking. Your pride is being confronted, you know. It hurts sometimes. You feel unjustified or justified to not put in the practice at times. How many know what I'm talking about? In relationships, well, he did this, she did this, and he doesn't deserve this, and he doesn't deserve that. And so you don't want to put in the practice of doing the things that the Bible says to do, to aim, to live with harmony with your brothers and sisters, because, well, he hurt me, he offended me, you know, they were not nice to me. God never said you had to like everybody, but he did say to love everybody. And love looks like going to a cross every day and crucifying your own passions, your own desires, your own self-interest on the altar of somebody else's interest, somebody else's need for you to respond well. Because when we do that, here's the thing, the peace of God comes. We feel, we are aware of the peace of God. To not practice what we know is right is to forfeit the peace that is designed to come with the practice. Let me just break this word down for a second here. The word practice in the Greek one of the translations or one of the definitions that I like that this word really represents is the active process in performing or accomplishing a deed, implying what is done as a regular practice. The thing about practice that he's talking about here isn't a one-time thing. I went through something hard, like, you know, a couple years ago, and I made it out of there. No, it's making it out of everything hard because you're constantly practicing the things that you know God is calling you to practice. It's a regular practice. This word in the Greek conveys a deliberate, ongoing, never-ending type of practice. It's never-ending. When you're in traffic and the guy from Quebec cuts you off, you're practicing peace. You're practicing joy. You're practicing patience. My kids remind me all the time, I'm driving and I get jarred. Someone, like, you know, cuts me off or is tailing me. I'll tell you this. My salvation is on the edge sometimes of being lost when people tail me. You want to irritate me, I'll hit the brakes. I'll slap the brakes. Happened yesterday. Literally happened yesterday. My kids will remind me, though. My kids are the greatest Holy Ghost convictors, you know. It's like, you want to practice, have some kids, and they'll point out all your flaws really well. But it's a reality. Every day is an opportunity to practice. We miss it sometimes, but as long as we can kind of shift after we miss it, we're in a good place. So when we get prideful and, you know, I've done that, bought the t-shirt, I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to be patient at the grocery store. I don't need to be patient in line. I don't need to, you know, I don't need to exhibit joy. I don't need to, you know, I don't need to push myself to do the right thing anymore. I've done it long enough. Lay down my life long enough. No, it's a never-ending thing. If God's going to complete the work, you have to partner with him and put in the practice every day. I remember there was a time where I got robbed. I was downtown. My car got robbed. And it was after this big event, and we just finished emptying literally our bank accounts for the homeless in our city. And we were coming up to the car, and I remember this, so it was so powerful because I didn't know I was robbed yet. But there was some funky things happening in the atmosphere, like random guys kind of like eyeing me, and, you know, and I was walking up to my car, and literally, not an exaggeration, there was like a big cement, like this, it was at a cement big, like, underground type or multi-layered level garage downtown. And there was a big cement pillar over all the cars, because, like, the beams, right? And over my car, just over my car, was spray-painted the word peace. And when I got, when I was going towards my car, I didn't even look at my car. I was looking up, I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And I had just spoken a message that same afternoon about the peace that's needed in the storm. When Jesus said, peace be still to the storm, when their disciples were in the boat. So I'm looking at that word, and I'm like, man, that's interesting. Little did I know that just under peace, I was going to find a robbed vehicle. But these are opportunities to practice. If I'm preaching about something, God's like, okay, I'm going to give you the opportunity to become the Word. Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, it was said of him that he was the Word made flesh. Do you know that God's design and desire for you is that you become this Word made flesh? The message, the truth of who this word speaks of, that you would represent it in your body. You'd represent it in your emotions, in your mental focus. You'd represent all of this book in your lifestyle. And so when I look at peace and then I get robbed, I'm like, okay, God, this is an opportunity for me to manifest peace in the midst of loss. I'm putting in the practice. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Listen, it's not like I'm in like some spiritual guru sitting in my apartment being like, oh, it's okay, just bless those that robbed my car. No, I still went through it. But where the peace is seen in a believer's life is where they can see God in the process and not blame God in the process. If you want to know if you have peace in a situation of crisis, are you blaming God and getting bitter towards God, or do you see God with you in the crisis? That's how you know the manifestation of peace is upon you. I'm walking in peace. I can see through it. Not just see it, see through it. Hope you're hearing this morning. It says here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, because I wanted to say, like, why does peace come when we practice? Because every time we practice, like I've said and I've alluded to, it's like our spiritual roots grow deeper. Grow deeper. I've used this analogy before, you know, a tree and growing up in a greenhouse is very different than a tree growing up in the adverse winds, the adverse circumstances of the wilderness. It's a very different type of tree. The strength of that root system is way different. One growing in a greenhouse versus one growing in an environment where there is crisis, adversity, wind, right? The roots have to actually grow deeper when the adversity comes. But if you choose not to put in the practice, your roots do not grow deeper. It says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. One of my favorite prayers that Paul the Apostle ever prayed for the believers at Ephesus, he says this: I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you what? As you trust in him. There is something about the presence of God on a person's life where you feel him on someone's life because there's someone who continually trusts in him. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you could go to church and you could kind of say you trust in God, but somebody who lives a lifestyle of trust, you get around them, you could feel something unique on their lives. It says this, your roots, everyone say roots, because you need to know you have roots. You don't see them, but you're a tree. Some of you are walking around, it's like, and it's like your roots are like this small. Because you keep transplanting yourself everywhere you go. You're good one day, you're bad the next day. You're good the next day, you have hardly any root system. Your roots will grow down into God's love and what? Why do you need roots to go down into God's love? Why do you need roots? Why do you need to put into practice every day in your spiritual life? So that you remain what? Strong. When do you need strength? When crisis happens, when dysfunction happens, when opposition comes your way, when it's dark and you don't know what's going to take place, that's when you need strength. I want what Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. He says this, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. See, this is the value of trusting continually. When you lean into God, put in the practice every day when you're going through something, you're trusting in God, making sure he's exalted above all your situations. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Listen to what it says here. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. Why do you want roots by the stream? Because you want to flourish. It says, it does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. This is what it says. It does not fear when heat comes. When the heat gets turned up in your life, because your roots are planted deep in Christ, when the heat comes, the fire comes on your life, crisis hits your life, your bank account is empty, you don't fear. You don't fear because you know who your God is, because your roots are connected where they're needed to be, where they need to be connected. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in years of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. I want that promise implemented and superimposed in my life. In the midst of war, economic shaking, everyone freaking out about gas prices, food prices, all that. I want to not represent or mimic or mirror what the world looks like. I want to mirror what it looks like to be a man who trusts in God in crisis, whose roots go down and touch the streams in the river of life, that whether it's good or bad, I'm producing fruit. Whether it's good or bad, my leaves are green. Whether it's good or bad, I am producing goodness in my life. How many want that? So I'm speaking this last week. I had a conversation with God about this. And I didn't understand, like, I'm here at the front row, and I was going to visit my dad on Sunday after church. And I'm like, why, how come I didn't discern anything? Like, I didn't feel something going on. Like, I feel like a to some degree, have a pretty big discernment gauge of these types of things before they happened, and I didn't. And actually, it's funny that my daughter back in November had the discernment. She actually had a dream this was going to happen. My daughter, my oldest daughter, is a dreamer, and her dreams are very accurate, very accurate. And in her dream, without going through all the details, my father passed away in the winter months. And I thought, okay, maybe this is going to be like, you know, a couple years down the road. I honestly did not think it was going to be last week. And during worship, I was down here, and I'm just pondering the message that I was going to share on Sunday, and it was about focusing on things praiseworthy. And it was sort of the last two, you know, were excellent and praiseworthy, kind of the summation, like I've said, over the first six virtues that are listed there. The last two are kind of the summation of all six, and I'm like focusing on what does it look like to have praise on your lips. I was saying it from the platform. What does it look like to have praise on your lips at all times? Because to praise is to make sure God is elevated above whatever you've been elevating. So when you're praising God, what you're doing is you're making a declaration that he's bigger, he's better, and he's above all the things that you have made in your life big and better. He becomes priority. He becomes king. He becomes leader. And so here I am on stage at 11:05. I'm on stage preaching about this very thing. And my dad passes away. Now, it wasn't until I remember getting off the stage here, and my phone started to blow up a little bit, but I didn't look at it. Like I looked at it initially, and I was like, okay, I'll call the person back. I quite clue in to what was happening, and then I get into the lobby, and I'm praying for somebody who's sick in the lobby. I'm literally in the lobby right now. It's like 11:20. I don't know what it is. And I'm praying for somebody in the lobby. As I'm praying for them, my phone is blowing up. Like, just, I can feel it vibrating in my pocket. I'm like, well, I'll look at it after I'm done praying for this individual. And then I see my daughter come in. My daughter Promise come in, and she's standing there. I'm like, oh, something's going on. Someone's trying to contact her to contact me. And that was when I looked at my phone and found out what was going on. And it was a shock. I was surprised. I was very shocked. But there was something in me, the spiritual side of me, was not shocked that it happened on the last day of this series. Because this is, honestly, and this is not, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize things. This is how my relationship with God works. I don't know how your relationship with God works, but my relationship with God works like this. It is full of signs and wonders constantly. Things you cannot make up, things that you cannot just find as a coincidence, like, God is more interested in me eating my own words and the words of his truth than he is in me just sharing his truth. Do you hear what I said? God is more interested in you becoming the word itself, the manifestation of the truth in this word, than he is as interested in you just sharing his word to other people. Because at the end of the day, your example will always speak louder than your words. Yes, share words, but realize that your example is actually more important than your words initially and gives power and credibility to your words. And so when I'm in the lobby and I get the news, and I was a little bit in shock, and there was chaos, and my kids started crying, and I didn't really know what to think, and I was like composed, and I get into my car and I felt the Lord say to me, I can't explain it. It was like this theme, like, there's no coincidence that I just shared this message for the last 8 weeks of meditating on things lovely, true, noble, praiseworthy, excellent, all these things, a good report. And I get into the car and I just finished this message about focusing on things praiseworthy. And here I am being challenged with doing that. And I felt this like nudge, like you're putting it, like this is putting it into practice, Sean. I would have rather it happened there than happened any other time. Because when it happens and you can see God in the midst of a situation that you're shocked by, there's a peace that stands over your vehicle in the spirit. Did you hear that? I know, like in some way, I felt like I was robbed of time. I was robbed of something. But yeah, I could feel, I could see spray painted over my situation, the peace of God. But that peace of God only is interacted with through awareness when we put in the practice. And Paul says this, he says, whatever you've learned, received, and heard from me. This word learn literally comes from a word that we get the word discipleship or disciple from, to be a learner. Like whatever you've learned, like I'm looking at Paul's life, I'm like, I was saying to my wife and to somebody this week in my house, I'm like, you know, it's interesting. Like I look at Paul's life and I look at Paul's life and I'm like, Paul has been through so much. He's been shipwrecked, left for dead many times. You know, he's lived with nothing, lived with everything. He's been flogged 3 separate times, which is 39 lashes on the back, just like Jesus was pre-crucifixion. Paul went through that. Like the very people that are abusing him, he continued to lay down his life for. How do you? We talk abusers and abuse is a big word now, right? Everywhere, and I get it. I'm not diminishing victims or anything. But look at Paul for a second. Paul literally was physically abused by the very people he laid down his life for and continued to lay down his life for. How do you become that? How do you become that? A revelation of what Christ has done, a revelation of who Christ is, a revelation of the cross. Paul laid his life down for something greater than himself. All the people that he was writing about, writing to, often were the very people that tortured him the most. And yet he could continue to lay down his life. He put in the practice, is what I'm saying. Paul was a man of practice. He said this confidently, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. That word for seen literally means to stare at. When I went to the hospital, I haven't lost a parent before, so I don't know. I didn't really have a reference point for what the feeling would feel like, honestly. And my stepmother was in the room when it, not when it happened, but she was there when I got there, and I asked her to leave when I got there, and I just closed the door. And I was with the body, my dad's body, by myself for about an hour and a half, total of 2 hours, but by myself probably for at least an hour and a half. And I just stared at the body. Now, this might sound a little bit strange for some of you listening, but I'm just bringing you into my process because hopefully I can encourage somebody in the room. I don't know how, but hopefully I can. I just stood there. And the first thing I did was I said, thank you, God. Like, you are good. Like, I know this is an opportunity for me to praise you. Like, and it's not denial. It's simply putting into practice what I know to be true about who God is. I'm not mad at God. Like, I would have liked to have more time. I would have liked to have another conversation. One other conversation. It was a surprise. I did not expect this to happen. And very quickly, it went into lots of feelings of guilt. Lots of feelings of regret. And I just cried in a way that I honestly never cried before. Like my body went into like physical shock. And I could only find myself saying over and over again, sorry, like sorry for not being a better son. Because I could have put in better practice there. The thing about loss is it's a big revealer to where you've been, who you are. And here I am, I'm looking at my dead father's body, and I'm realizing where I missed putting things into practice. And if I can encourage anybody in the room is take an evaluation now of where you've missed putting things into practice. Because you may say, I'm justified, and you know, you don't know what this person did to me, and so therefore, you know what? Jesus died on a cross for a people that hated him. and he's the model. I'm not looking at other people's model who grew bitter, who let trauma define them. I'm looking at Jesus as the model, as the cornerstone, as the one I want to live after. And so for me, there was this deep, deep hyper-awareness of where I could have been better. Now, it can be dangerous to stay there. Let me tell you, it was like waves. If I could describe the next hour and a half of just literally there, it was waves. Then I would go into moments like of praiseworthy. God, thank you. Like, I'm here because of him. The things that I've experienced, like, I'm here, I exist. I would go into feelings of like, sorry, I didn't call you more. You know, like, I didn't call him the last week. I had seen him in the hospital the week before, and I didn't call him, and I kind of just didn't obey the nudge at the time to call when I probably should have. And so you can imagine lots of regret there, right? I think every one of us probably has moments of that when we lose someone we love or care about. Probably safe to say. But I stared at him. And then I would go into moments I'd go into the moments of, again, praiseworthy. And I would just say, God, I receive all the good. How many know that, like, there is good in every generation? And that's something that we need to, as believers, position ourselves for, is like, everybody, including ourselves, our own generation, will not do things the way that we wish they did them. But there is good that can be passed down from generation to generation. And I would just spend time, I would receive the good, I receive the good. And I go back into just thanking God for how good he is. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you, and I'm not sharing all the things with you, but because I feel like I just want to model a little bit of vulnerability here, that if you don't seize the opportunity to put your faith into practice, you will miss the blessing of God that he wants to put on your life. You'll miss it. There is a type of fruit that only grows when you put in the practice in situations of heartache or breakdown. James chapter 1, verses 2, listen to what it says here. It says, dear brothers and sisters, James is one of the most practical books in the Bible, one of the oldest New Testament books in the Bible, letters in the Bible. But dear brothers and sisters, it says here, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How do you find great joy? Because joy is not this, when you think of joy, you think happy feelings, like what you feel when you see your child walk for the first time, or when you go on a ride and you're like invigorated and you're just happy and all your pleasure centers in your brain are firing. Like, that's not what he's talking about. There's a joy that's even deeper than the feeling of happiness. And it's the joy, it's a joy that's literally shrouded with a peace that you can't explain. Where you can see God in the midst of something. He says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Every time you are tested, the perseverance factor in you either strengthens or weakens, depending upon your response. Life comes, life slaps you on the face, and you either can respond with an endurance that will grow you, or a weakness that will destroy you. In verse 4, he says, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The only way you develop endurance is by leaning in and putting into practice your faith during the hard times when you don't understand what's going on. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in union with him, reflecting his character in things you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin, having been what? Deeply, what does it say? We're not there. Deeply rooted in him, and now being continually built up in him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith. Did you see that? Verse 7. Having been deeply rooted in him and now being continually built up in him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith. The establishing of your faith happens in testing. In testing. So Paul could easily, who modeled it, who lived it out, could easily say stuff that he was saying. Whatever you have learned from me, whatever you have received from me, whatever you have heard from me, Philippians 4, verse 9, whatever you have seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. I want you to stand up with me here. My prayer this morning is that you would taste in the midst of whatever it is that may be surrounding your life right now, the God of peace. Man, I came into 2026 with some familiar but unfamiliar opposition in a specific area of my life that was stressing me out in the beginning of the year. Actually, it's stressing me out from like all the way till now, actually. It's been stressing me out. And I'm like, why did I come in with this? Then I kept saying to myself, I'm like, man, why is this happening now at this juncture? Like, why is this is stressing me out? It's overwhelming me. It's like, it's heavy on me. And I'm like, I look in the mirror every day and it's like, I see this. And I'm like, okay, well, it makes sense that it's happening now because I'm putting this into practice. Like, dear kingdom culture, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, on what is honorable, on what is right, on what is pure, on what is lovely, on what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. If you want to break through some of the roadblocks in your own life, the things that are heavy on you, stressing on you, focus on these things. Fix your thoughts on these things. Stop obsessing over what's not happening, over the worry, and start obsessing over his word, over his faithfulness, over who he is, over what he's like. I want you just to close your eyes just for a second and just do like another spiritual inventory in your life. Is there anything that's holding you down right now? Any roadblocks limiting you? Financial strain, confusion about situations, family pain, relational pain, marital issues, your kids, whatever it is, and things that we pray about every week. But we don't stop praying. We don't stop believing. Maybe you have a sickness in your body. You have a terminal illness in your body. Maybe you know somebody in your family that has a terminal illness in their body. Somebody's struggling. Somebody's been going through it in the hospital, and you've been visiting them, and you don't know what to do, and you just wish and you hope and you pray that God does a miracle in their life, and you're just struggling. It's weighing on you. I don't know what it is in the room right now. Maybe your job's at risk right now, and you're wondering how the bills would get paid if you lose your job, and you're not sure what the next season or chapter looks like for you. The antidote has been given this morning. The solution has been given this morning. Jesus is always the answer. How we live out that answer is reflected in his word. How we live out the answer is reflected in his word. It's reflected in the words that have been shared this morning to put into practice everything we know that is right and true, and to cease being the version of ourselves that we don't want to be. Flaky, up and down, but to be static, to be consistent, to be rooted in him is to be stable, is to stand strong in the midst of adversity, to stand strong in the midst of opposition, in the midst of trial, is to stand strong. That is what the Holy Spirit, I believe, this morning is reiterating and highlighting to you, to all of us in this room, that we can make it through anything when we put into practice what he has shown us as true and right. And so, Holy Spirit, right now across this room, I pray for those that do not know you. I pray for those that have never said yes to you. If you're in this room and you don't know what would happen to you if you were to die this morning, if you were to die tomorrow, you don't have that confidence. You don't want to wait. You don't want to wait till the perfect opportunity. You don't want to wait until all the ducks are lined up in a row. Today, now is the day of your salvation. Now, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day where you decide to make a change, that I am going to get off the fence of indecision and I'm going to let Jesus lead my life, guide my life. Over 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross for you to set you free, to give you a new life. And maybe you're in this room and you don't know what you believe, but you feel something happening in your heart. You feel like there's a knocking on your heart, like something is going on. I need to make a decision. It's not been working. Let me tell you, today is the day for you. And I want to give you an opportunity just to boldly, if you're in this room and you don't know what would happen, you want to make that decision today to get off the fence of indecision, to make Jesus Lord of your life. Whether it's the first time or even a recommitment saying, hey, God, okay, I've been off the rails and I'm coming back. In my focus, in my perspective, I'm drawing near to you again. I'm making the move today. If that's you, I want you just to boldly put your hand up. Just right now, just boldly put your hand up. If that's you, keep it up. Who cares what people think about around you, beside you? I am making the decision today to recommit. I'm making the decision today to make you Lord. I'm making the decision today to fall in line again with your word, your purpose, your plan over my life. God, I pray for every person that's opened up their heart by extending their hand, that you would just touch them where they're at right now. Reveal to them your love. Reveal to them your power. Reveal to them your kindness. Reveal to them your compassion, your truth this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to close if we can. I'm gonna invite the ministry team forward, and I want to just go somewhere just in that, just to activate that again, in that praise space, that song we sung. I think it was the second song we sung today. And I want to just go, I just pray that your load is lifted as we go this morning. And so I feel like we need to like activate and praise our way out of this place this morning. Whatever it is that you're going through, this is always the answer. It's always the answer to elevate him above everything. It's always the answer. If you need prayer for anything, I want to invite you to the front for prayer. If you need ministry, someone to stand with you, believe with you, pray with you, pray for you, please come to the front. We have an amazing team of people that would love to pray with you. But as we worship our way out of here this morning, don't rush out. Join us for Team Track. I hope to see you next week. God bless you. Have an amazing morning.